Today we're going to go through John 15, and hopefully we can learn some truth about being joyful in this new year. If I were to ask you to picture in your mind a most joyful person you've ever known, who would it be? This can be someone in your family, someone in your friend circle, maybe someone you've known for a very long time. This is someone who is wise, who is calm. Nothing seems to bother the person. And it's very easy to talk to whenever you need to talk to someone. For you, who would this person be? Think about it. I'll give you 10 seconds to think about it. Usually this candidate can be maybe a slightly older person in your extended family. Can be a grandma, a grandpa, maybe an uncle. Can be a teacher. Or it can be maybe an aunt and auntie. Auntie and uncle in Home of Christ. I knew one, in our church community. This was someone who lived to 100 years old, sadly, who passed away last year. That is Uncle Eugene. Raise your hand if you knew him. Okay. For those of you who have been newer to our church and the younger generation, let me tell you one or two things about Uncle Eugene. So he was the most energetic person I've ever met, even to this point. He's energetic all the time. He has great sense of humor, high spirit, and most of all, just sheer joy all the time, whenever you see him. And if you remember, he had the most infectious laughter you can hear everywhere in our church when he was still around. When he was in his 90s, this was only, 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, he could no longer walk very well, and he couldn't hear very well either. But in his 90s, he was still the resident photographer for our church. And in all the church events, you saw him limping around, bumping into people, cracking a joke with a person, and took tons of pictures, and afterwards, in his old-fashioned way, processing each photograph, categorize them, put them in envelopes, and hand out to each family by family. That's what Uncle Eugene did, one of the many things. For those of you who had a chance to meet him, I'm sure you'll agree. From what I know, Uncle Eugene and Auntie Nadine here, his wife, who's still around us, their lives were not without challenges. But whenever you're in a room with this couple, you always saw this joy just radiant around the room. It's infectious. When you see someone like that, you can't help but wonder, what is the source of their joy? And what drives them to be so happy regardless of their circumstances? Let's see today if we can find some clue of this complete joy from going through John 15. Let's read together John 15, verse 1 to 11. I'm going to read from the NIV version, and let's read together. John 15, 1 to 4. I am the true vine, everybody together. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then verse 5 to 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Let's go to the Lord for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing all of us here today. Lord, in this new year, we can hardly sense the typical sense of a new beginning or the peace in this world. We know there are many troubles in this world, and in all corners we see wars, we see issues in our lives, we see broken relationships. Lord, we come to you today. We want to learn from this metaphor, this teaching you are going to give us today, to learn how to achieve complete joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me first get all of us into the context of today's verses. The chapters 13 to 17 of John is set in a scene that all of us are somewhat familiar with. And this is what Jesus' last long gathering with his 12 disciples before going to the cross. This is around the time all of us know of the Last Supper. During the dinner, Jesus revealed the betrayal of Judas. And after that, he washed the feet of all the disciples. And he predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times. Let's step back a little bit and look at the bigger picture, even bigger picture around these verses. This is in the entire ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, which lasted for about 3 years, 2,000 some years ago. In the beginning of that 3-year ministry, he selected and called 12, the disciples to follow him. And then after that, he walked around the areas in Judea, Samaria, Galilee, town after town, to tell people about the kingdom of God and to proclaim himself to be the Son of God. He healed the sick, performed miracles. Jesus had a large following. A week before Jesus, but at the same time, he angered the establishment of the religious people at that time. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrins, the scribes, they were deeply offended by him, and they had been plotting to kill him. So this is the public ministry of Jesus. A week before Jesus went to the cross, he entered Jerusalem with glory. People are lining up, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God, praise God." And this further angered the religious establishments. Now, a week before going to the cross, Jesus must have felt the need to spend quality time, intimate time with his disciples to make sure they're ready, to make sure they're ready for the journey. They really understood who he was. And this is the private ministry period in the context of this book of John 14 to 17. These 4 chapters are the private ministry of Jesus. And this is what Pastor Ben planned for us in the first few months of this year. And last week, during the last 2 weeks, Ben walked us through chapter 14 and how Jesus started to seriously prepare the disciple to equip them for the journey ahead. This will be a difficult one for them to kind of walk the earth alone, continue to preach without their master, Jesus, on the earth to help them, to lead them. First, Jesus comforted them by saying that he's going to prepare places in heaven for them, and he will come back one day to reunite with them and to save them. Then he reminded them again, he was the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way to God. Last week, Pastor Ben preached about the Holy Spirit from the second half of chapter 14, where Jesus promised his disciples and all of us, the believers today, an advocate for us to teach and to remind us of God's word and to give us and all the people in this world the sense of peace that no one else can give us. In this chapter 15, as we just read, Jesus stressed the importance of abiding in him, or how to remain in him, with his word and his love. He used a metaphor of a grapevine, its fruit, and its fruit branches to illustrate our relationship to him, and how bearing fruit is a likely outcome of our life connected to him. Now let's study the text. I'm grouping these 11 verses into three main points. The first point, God prunes fruit-bearing disciples to produce more fruit. Verse 1 to the second half of verse 2, I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Again, for context, this metaphor is the last of the famous seven I am verses in the book of John. Each of these I am statements point to directly to the character of the person of Jesus and his mission. And always after the I am statements, Jesus followed up with a metaphor to explain in detail. Here, Jesus laid out this metaphor by saying he is the true vine and his Father is a gardener in the first verse. In growing grapes, pruning is actually a very essential step. Some experts say that this is the most important step in growing grapes. And I'm quoting a journal. This is not Christian material at all. This is from some agricultural journal I was able to find, right? So let me read for you. This is not about Christianity. This is about growing grapes, right? So the agricultural expert said, before pruning, grapevine may have a 200 to 3,000 buds which are capable of producing fruit. If the vine is left unpruned, the number of grape clusters would be excessive, and the grapevine would be unable to ripen the large crop or sustain adequate vegetative growth. And the purpose of pruning is to obtain maximum yield of high-quality grapes and to allow adequate vegetative growth for the following season. This is from experts, must be right. And it's on the internet, must be correct. Okay, all right. So before we get there, just like branches on the grapevines, right? Pruning is essential to the growth of Christ followers like us. After we accepted Christ, we might have thought that our work is done. I've done the hard part, right? So I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And God would say, in our imagination, God would say, okay, your part is done. You're my child now. And I have given you the stamp of approval. And now it's time to sit back and relax and let me do the rest of the work. Oh, by the way, that sounds really familiar. Sit back and relax. Where do we hear that from? Nobody knows? Okay. So all of us are doing this revenge traveling now, right? So we fly a lot. And this is what you hear on the airplane. Let me see if I can do justice to a captain's announcement on the airplane for you. Let me see how this works. Okay. Oh, that's not good. Oh, that's not good. Okay, forget about the muffling sound, but I'll just read it. Okay. So on the airplane, the captain would say, we're now cruising at an altitude of 10,000 feet, and there could be some turbulence along the way to San Francisco. But now it's what? Time to do what? Sit back and relax, enjoy the ride. I'll get you to San Francisco by 7 p.m. Sounds familiar? Yeah. Is our God like that? I don't think so. God does not do that. He's not like the captain on the airline who just asks us to enjoy the ride. After we accepted Christ, God does not just stop working on us. In fact, he's just getting started. He shapes us, he molds us, so that we can conform to his holy image. This pruning that Jesus talks about here in this metaphor is about God's work in shaping us and molding us. Similarly, in the book of Isaiah 64:8, I think there's a song we sing sometimes. It's called The Potter's Hand, right? So I think that's coming from this Isaiah verse 64:8. It says, "Yet Lord, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We're the clay and you are the potter. We're all the work of your hand. We're all molded by God into a vessel for his higher purposes." But how does God do the pruning? It can be challenges and adversity in our lives. It can be disappointments, obstacles to achieving academic or career goals. It can be a job loss. In our community, I know many of us are suffering from a job loss at this moment. Or it can be through a strength in relationships. I also know that many families are struggling with that too right now. At times, God allows rifts in our relations with people we love the most, the people we care about the most, which inevitably cause unbearable pain. If we, for a moment, take the agricultural reference a bit literally, branches are capable of outgrowing many, many clusters and grapes, and the article says that 200 to 300 buds. Just like each of us, we may have our own plans. We may have many things we want to do in our lives. But only by pruning of a good gardener, our God, can ensure that we grow in the way that God intended. And the quality of our grace will be produced for God's purposes, maximally. It's not pleasant, we know. Nobody likes to be pruned, to be corrected. But God loves us so much to do that for us. Second point, fruit bearing is only possible by truly connecting with the vine. The live branches on the vine are very closely connected with the vine. Everything the vine, the branches need come from the vine, the water, nutrients, physical support. It is not possible for the branch to flourish if it's left, if it leaves the vine. Let me tell you a slightly personal, embarrassing story. Okay, so Christmas time, I went to the market, I think by myself, and I bought a pot of poinsettia, right, for the Christmas atmosphere. And in my infinite wisdom, I put that pot of plant in my trunk upright, okay, by itself. And as you know what can happen, the way I drive, the plane fell, and then the biggest two branches on the poinsettia broke before I got home. And I got home, I look at it, I said, oh man, what do I do? Again, in my infinite wisdom, I did this. I put the branches in a vase with water, thinking it would just thrive by themselves. It's not very clear on this picture, but they're definitely not healthy. They're still kind of alive, but definitely not healthy. And those are branches who left the vine. So, you may ask, we're deeply connected with the vine, and to get the support from Jesus, to be in this perfect union with him. But the union with Christ will enable us to produce fruits. What are those? The fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're somewhat familiar with these verses. Sorry. Okay, here. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, love, joy, peace, forbearance, another word for being patient, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there are other places in the Bible that have similar mentioning of the fruit of the Spirit. Aren't these the qualities that we wish we will have to ride out a storm in our lives? As mentioned before, God prunes us for his purposes through adversity. With these spiritual fruits, we can stay connected with Jesus. We will be able to strengthen the connection, and, like I said, rather the storm with the fruits. We need to remember when kind of life surprises us with something that we don't expect. We need to remember that we're still in union with Christ. Figuratively, no matter if it's a rain or shine in a vineyard, the branches are still connected with the vine. Our external circumstances should not and would not change the fact that we continue to be in union with Him. Let's not forget to turn to Jesus for comfort and for guidance, and let's not forget we should go to His Word in the Scripture to experience His faithfulness and His love. And we continue to obey His commands. And this is what verses 7 and 9 mentioned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my command, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. Definitely one of the spiritual fruits, patience, is essential, it's necessary for us to rest in Him so that we can wait for God to do the miraculous work behind the scenes. This is what it means to remain Jesus or to abide in Jesus in order to grow the fruits. Okay. Let me take a moment to clarify this two verses in the 11, right? So I'll read for you. The first part of verse 2 says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If you do not, and verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. Sounds pretty scary, huh? It seems to mean, literally, if you take it literally, it seems to mean that these branches are connected in Jesus. Maybe they're disciples. But since they produce no fruit, they're taken out and burned. Does that mean we, as a believer, we could lose our salvation? I personally don't believe that's the right way to read the verses. At times, especially in metaphors in the Bible, when the meaning of a text, the text is not as clear, it's a good habit to go to other places in either the same book or elsewhere in the Bible to look for other references of the same teaching, of the same concept, but in more clear description. In fact, the Gospel of John, among all the other Gospels, right, is the one that stresses the security of salvation the most. Or some theologian calls it the perseverance of saints. For example, in John chapter 10, it says, 10:27, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And the John 6:39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, and I shall lose none of all He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. These are clear teachings from Jesus that true disciples do not lose their salvation. But then if we come back to John 15 and verse 2, how do we reconcile the metaphor here? The text seems to say that in these verses, the branches seem to be connected in Jesus. The way I thought about it is that there seem to be two kinds of connection. There are the true disciples who are live, and they have live and deep connection with Jesus. And evidence of being a true disciple is to produce a lot of fruits. And then there's a second kind of connection. These are the people who seem to be following Jesus, connected with God in certain ways, but they're not truly connected. And a sign of that is the lack of a spiritual fruit. Since the second class of disciples who are not true disciples, they never received the salvation, and their salvation was not lost. Let me come to my third point. Complete joy achieved in union with Jesus. If you verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I have told you this is so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Listen to this. Complete joy and prayers answered. Who wouldn't want this? Raise your hand if you don't want it. No one. Okay, everybody wants it, right? Wouldn't it be a good way to end this sermon by saying, hey, your joy will overflow. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, in the NIV, it says your joy will be complete, verse 11. In NLT, New Living Translation, it says your joy will overflow, even more joyful. So since all of you, nobody raised your hand, so everybody wants it, right? Wouldn't it be a good way to end this sermon by saying your joy will overflow and every prayer answered just by following Jesus? And perhaps just be a good Christian. Show up at church every week. Sign up for serving at Awana, maybe. And you will feel this overflowing joy every day. But then if you pause for a moment to reflect on your own life, you would tell me, wait a minute, that's not what my Christian life experience has been. I know many of my prayers have not been answered. With all my life struggles, don't even mention overflowing joy. On some days, I just don't feel any joy at all. Does that sound familiar? So what's the disconnect? Whenever we see a very reassuring Bible verse like this, it's easy to overlook some details. So the answer is actually right there in the same verse. The first part of the verse, we tend to forget. Let me read again. Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So, okay, you would say, okay, oh, now I get it. I should share the joy of Jesus. But the next question is, what is the joy of Jesus? In other words, in more, you know, even more plain language, what makes Jesus happy? If you read through the verses, it's easy to picture that the work of Jesus in performing miracles, in proclaiming the him being the Son of God, in telling people about the kingdom of God, and helping the poor, the sinner. It's easy to picture Jesus easily as someone who is wise, who is righteous, and yet very kind and patient and loving. But can we as easily picture Jesus as someone who is joyful? What would put a big smile on his face? Is that picture less clear? At least for me it was. When I visited my uncle in Texas, this is, 15 years ago, I saw this picture on the wall of his house. At that time, I had not read the parable of the lost sheep. But for some reason, this picture on the wall of his home grabbed my attention for the good 5 minutes. Not knowing the context, but I could clearly see from the imagery of this picture a good shepherd going all the way to find that lost sheep. Not only going there to save the sheep, he carried, not a light animal, on his shoulder all the way back to care for this scared, perhaps even wounded sheep back to the flock. I still remember today the impact this picture on me on that day. The joy of Jesus was vividly seen in the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, where a good shepherd would not forsake even one stray lamb in his entire flock and went all the way to save the sheep. When the lamb was found in Luke 15:6, it says, "Then he called his friends and neighbors together and say, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep.'" I would say Jesus was happy. In the same chapter in Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin. A woman found her lost coin, and he told her families, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." Jesus then turned around and said to his audience, "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God, of God's angels, when even one sinner repents." Jesus rejoices over people turning towards God after being lost. For those of us who have experienced the sharing the gospel to someone and bring the person into God's presence, and the person accepted Jesus for his or her personal savior, that is a wonderful experience, sometimes a life-changing experience. Many of us don't have the experience yet, and we should strive for doing that. But if you have just heard of a testimony like that in our church, in our life circles, in faith communities, do we rejoice? Do we jump out on our seat and rejoice with Jesus? Because that's what he would do. Remember, in these two parables, after the lost sheep or the lost coin, they were found, the shepherd and the woman called his friends and family to rejoice with them. And if we picture Jesus being the shepherd and the woman, where are the friends and families? Do we rejoice with him when the lost soul was found and the person repents? For those of you who attended the water baptism at Home of Christ, let me give you a test. Someone can raise your hand. There's a song we always sing after each water baptism. What is that? Okay, Susanna, you're smiling. What is it? Happy day, happy day. And what follows? Wash sins away. Okay, good. All right. And sometimes they can felt a little bit repetitive. We sing that song probably 15 times in that one session. But let me tell you, there's a good reason to do that. Jesus rejoices over people who are turning towards him. And being families and friends in this church, we should rejoice. This is a great joy for someone to turn to God, and all of us should just celebrate with the person. So the next water baptism at our church is on, I think, March 16th. Don't quote me on it. I'll confirm with Ben. But I would encourage all of you to come and celebrate. Even if you don't know anyone getting baptized, but remember what Jesus is telling us. Let's all rejoice for any lost soul that is found. You know that I've been serving on Friday nights in Awana and with many volunteers, many of you sitting here. And throughout the years, we've been doing this for, of course, there's a break for the pandemic, but we've been doing this for maybe 9-10 years now. And throughout the years, many families are brought to Home of Christ because of the program. And their young kids and their families, they came to our church for the first time attending the one-on program, and then their parents joined fellowships, and then eventually they learn about the gospel, and their life changed, and they accept Jesus. But for those of you who served with me in that program, you know that serving has not always been easy. Personally, when serving gets hard and tiring, I sometimes encourage myself by thinking about these families, the families who came over the years, and thinking, knowing that Jesus, my Lord, would rejoice of every family who came through that door. Rejoice with Jesus when a lost sheep is found. We can find another joy of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, verses 20, there's this 72 disciples who returned after performing great miracles in the name of Jesus, and they all felt very cool about what they have accomplished. And Jesus said to them, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Let me read that the last part again. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. When serving God for all of us, inside, outside the church, caring for people in any capacity, it may not always be easy. There are highs and lows all the time. Sometimes it may not be like what the 72 disciples, they felt like very accomplished. They did a lot of miracle things. The work can be about consistently praying for someone, for their needs, for them to come closer to God. It can be about sharing the love of God in your life cycles, life circles, your communities, your school, your workplaces. It can simply be just about being a very good listener in your friend circle and really patiently understand what people are going through. All these things are pleasing to God. But sometimes our efforts do not actually yield the effect that we expect. Sometimes our actions of love are ignored or not even well received. But Jesus is telling us here, in serving him, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, your names are written in heaven. The world may not see the effect of your work, but God sees it. All your serving in the background, in unseen places, are recognized by him. In conclusion, if we remain connected with the true vine, Jesus, then the union will allow us to see what Jesus sees. Take his joy as our joy. When our joy is built upon the kingdom value, not earthly value, then our joy will be complete. Our circumstances cannot take that away from us. That's the kind of joy we share with our Lord Jesus. Let me recap on the 3 points of today. Number one, God prunes fruit-bearing true disciples to produce more fruit. As we discussed earlier, those are unpleasant, painful a lot of times, but we trust that God is doing that for his goodness and because he loves us. Fruit-bearing is only possible by truly connecting with the vine. We can do nothing if the branch, like my poinsettia, leaving the root, the branch can do nothing. And third, complete joy is achieved in union with Jesus. I mentioned Uncle Eugene in the beginning, and recently I was able to discover his conversion testimony written 20 years ago. Let me read for you. This was in the context of, it's a testimony he wrote, and he talked about earlier in this article, in his sharing, about how he was inspired by the hymn, "What a Friend We Find in Jesus." I think many of you know about the old hymn. And he continued by saying, "Later on, I found that the kind of promise described in the hymns we sang that evening is recorded at many places in the New Testament. For example, we read in Matthew 11:28-30, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Uncle Eugene continued to say, what comfort, what encouragement, and what hope this promises us for those of us who are overwhelmed by sorrow, by worry, and anxieties. On that New Year's Eve, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and baptized in year 1949. Let that sit with us for a little bit. Reading this, I think I found the source of Uncle Eugene's joy. It is the assurance of God's love, hope, and promise that brought him to Christ. And the union with Jesus after that must have been the force driving his joyfulness all the time. I can almost hear his infectious laughter now reverberating in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today's message. Through connecting with you deeply and truly, we'll get a joy that we cannot get from this turbulent world. Lord, walk with us. Stay close to us because we need it. Give us the sense of peace, the sense of joy that no matter how hard we try, we cannot get them ourselves. Lord, we love you. We want to serve you more. We want to stay close to you in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.